Okay, this is our, excuse me, our seventh time of studying in the book of Acts. Last week we were in chapter 6. We started off in those days when the disciples were multiplying, grumbling arose among the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily support. So, what do you think about the church and caring for one another?
We're supposed to.
Mm-hmm. Especially the widows.
Who's supposed to do it?
It's not
Boss Hogg's job.
The government.
We pay that pastor good money, a couple hundred dollars a week. He's supposed to take care of everybody. It's the responsibility of the body, right? Mm-hmm. And as we continued on in this, the leaders, the apostles in this case, basically said, hey, we're called to the Word of God and to prayer. It's not right that we should have to stop that to take care of physical matters. There's nothing wrong with taking care of physical matters. We're not too good to do it. We're not too important to do it. But what about the rest of you? What about caring for one another? Every cell in the body receives and also has to give. Right? Mm-hmm. So it's every one of our responsibilities to participate in the health and well-being of the body of Christ through prayer, through action, sometimes through finances. It's all of our responsibility. We're all called to care for one another. Love one another is not just a catchphrase at Franklin Covenant Church. No, but it can become that.
Oh, sure.
But it's not supposed to. We actually have to do that. And how that looks for each of you is going to be different. And if the Lord stirs your heart to care for someone with prayer, you need to act upon it. Anyway, this situation arose in this particular body, a body that had experienced sudden and extreme growth, and people were falling through the cracks, so to speak, and they weren't being cared for. And in this particular case, it was one particular group. These were most likely Greek speaking as their natural language, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were in mostly a Hebrew speaking area, and they were being overlooked. We have to be careful. And so, the brethren's solution was to find people who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we've come to call them deacons, but they were just brothers with a heart to serve. And more than likely, they were already doing these things. They already were demonstrating this type of a lifestyle. And the apostles picked them out, right?
No.
The people picked them out. What? Boss Hogg didn't select his buddies? The people recognized the gift within these men. And they basically selected them. They said, this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy and all these guys. And they brought them forth and they laid their hands on them. Who laid their hands on them?
Awesome.
Actually, the people laid their hands on them. Remember we went back and we looked at the scripture about the anointing of the Levites?
Well, it says here they set them before the apostles.
That's true. And they placed their hands on them. Everybody prayed for them. And we went back and we looked at an Old Testament scripture where the priesthood was expanded, not the priesthood per se, but the responsibilities for the ministering in the worship, which some of it would be the offerings that went before the Lord, the what the apostles were doing, laboring in the word and laboring in prayer. But the Levites also had an important part because there were other aspects to the worship. And maybe someone who's gifted in teaching brings forth a word, and someone who's an intercessor is continually going before the Lord, but it's just as important to do other aspects. When you take food over to somebody who's ill, that's an act of worship. When you reach in your pocket because the Lord leads you and you pull out some money and you minister in love to somebody else, that's an act of worship. All of these things are acts of worship. Worship isn't just singing 3.5 songs. In fact, it's usually not singing 3.5 songs. It's going before God, entering into his presence, and you can do that while you're doing natural tasks, things that might be looked at as just ordinary. But they're not ordinary because they're service to God. So these men were put in charge to see that this happened. And I don't see them as necessarily having done all of the things. Hey, Kathy, I heard that Mrs. So-and-so is not feeling well and she's having trouble getting out. Are you free? Could you get her some groceries? Could you go do that? It was a delegation so that all could participate. And we talked last week about the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, both of which are fed by the Jordan River. They get the same water. One of them has lots of fish and lots of life in it, and the other one's dead. And the dead one has no outlet. It just receives and receives and receives.
Well, it sounds too like there was some organizational stuff going on too, which was necessary.
Absolutely. That, to me, is what the deacon does, the servant does. He organizes. He may do some of it himself, but he also connects people. He brings people together so that they know how to, they become aware of the need, and the need gets fulfilled. Just like a pastor is the shepherd of the flock, and the evangelist, he's not the only one who goes out and preaches the gospel. He instills in people's hearts a love for the lost and a need for the lost to be saved. The prophetic person not only prophesies, but he also educates people in the prophetic. The teacher, all of these various and sundry gifts, they're not freestanding people doing the job. They build this into you. There they are, talking over there. You're a mime. Lance, she needs to wear a striped top next week, too.
Put her in handcuffs.
And so, the body cared for itself. But we're believers. Why do we have any needs? Is it possible that God actually allows needs to occur in the body of Christ on purpose?
Well, our body has needs naturally. I mean, we have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to do things.
That's correct.
Bodies,
that's normal.
Right.
It's normal.
But you look at their situation, what, 5,000 got saved? Right? 4,000 or 5,000?
Just
people.
A man.
And a lot of them didn't even live there, didn't even have their homes there. They came, they were from all over the world.
Yep.
And so they chose to be there, so they must have had a lot of needs.
There were a lot of needs. But even in a less dynamic situation, there are always needs in the body.
Right.
Always needs in the body. And I think it really pleases our Father when we minister to one another, when we care for one another. The body's concerned for the rest of the body.
Amen.
And that's healthy and normal. And sometimes God allows things to arise for whoever in the body, for them, but also for us, so that we can care for one another.
And it's such a blessing to be able to be used.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
amen.
It is more blessed to give.
It is more blessed to give than to receive. As I said, the Dead Sea is a picture of a constipated believer. And that no, it takes more than four prunes.
You know, in Israel, they don't call it the Dead Sea. They call it the Salt Sea because all the minerals and all the stuff that's there, it's...
We call it the Dead Sea because nothing lives in it.
But there's still, it's a good resource. It's a powerful resource for...
You ever been to the Dead Sea?
Yes, I've been
there. You ever been in it?
Yes, I've been
Don't go in it with any cuts.
No.
Don't get it in your mouth. It's dead.
Yeah.
I agree that there are minerals in there. God doesn't waste anything. But the point and the picture here is there's no life in it. And there's no life in it because there's no outlet. And if you, as a Christian, only consume spiritual things, but you never allow God to spread those things out, you will become spiritually constipated. Mm-hmm. And severe constipation will kill you. You will die. You will dry up. You'll have all of those resources that you're talking about, Kat, but you never use them, and you die. You have to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. God made it that way. He made us to be conduits, sometimes reservoirs, but the things that we have, He gives us so that we can share. And as we give out, it does. It blesses us. We feel good about it. And it's healthy. And we've found in our lives that the more we give, the more we get. And I know some people have used that as a spirit, that spiritual picture. You know, so you give and God will give you more stuff. And they're talking about money. But I'm talking about life.
See,
there's no life in money.
You're always the one getting.
There's no life in money. It's not the money, it's the heart. God is always after your heart. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. God is trying to form your heart into His heart. And so these opportunities exist for those people who have needs, but also for those people who have resources. And sometimes the biggest blessing is when you give out of your own need in faith and trusting Him. And what was the result of this? Verse 7 says, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem greatly multiplied. Even a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith.
That's a biggie.
That is a biggie. It's a big deal. Okay, and then we talked about Stephen a little bit. Stephen got into a discussion with some of the men from the synagogue of the freedmen, both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, as well as some from Cilicia and Asia, which would be Asia Minor, probably Persia. And they started arguing with him, but they couldn't stand up to what he had to say, because what he had to say was by the Spirit of God. He wasn't just having arguments. These were not spiritual, pseudo-political arguments. His responses were according to the Holy Spirit. And they had nothing to say. So, being unscrupulous, they instigated people to say, to bear false witness, to testify to things that did not happen, to lie about him and try to get him into trouble. And they seized him and they carried him before the Sanhedrin, right? And I believe that that's pretty much where we stopped. Any questions on chapter 6 before we go on into chapter 7?
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
The seven men that they chose, the one Nicholas,
mm-hmm.
I've heard that in Revelation 2, the people they're called Nicolaitans.
Nicolaitans.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Were named from this man. Well, that doctrine, the name, the Nicolaitans, the doctrine. I've heard that.
I have nothing to say about that. I don't think there's any Bible evidence to demonstrate that.
It's mentioned in Revelation 2, and he's mentioned it here as one of the.
Again, I don't think it has anything to do with this. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was basically laity and leaders. There's us, and then there's you. And it still exists in the church now.
Well, and also compromise. The whole church was known for compromise.
It was known for compromise, but the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was, I believe, because it's obscure, but I believe that was a doctrine of a separation of the leadership from the peoples, where we're the holy ones and you're the little people. I just want to thank all the little people. So, anyway, I don't believe that anyone can demonstrate that by fact. But, you know, there's a lot of doctrines that float around there that the Catholic Church has put out that are unfounded and cannot be substantiated. And since we don't have any Bible to follow that through, I don't see how that plays into what we have right here. All right, chapters.
Question.
Yes.
This synagogue of the freedmen,
mm-hmm.
I assigned that it says they were probably former slaves.
It's possible. Once again,
well,
we don't know that.
My
but.
Question is, does it indicate anywhere why they in particular had problems with Stephen?
Well, keep in mind that most of these are Greek speakers. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Cilicia, Alexandria, Cyrenians, and we already had a conflict, the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Greek-speaking people. And there's a lot of political stuff here, which we could talk about it, but I don't know that it's only background, just as we spoke several times about the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And if you remember, Jesus talks about the Pharisees, and he says that your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. He doesn't say anything about the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. And you say, well, how can you follow God if you don't believe in a resurrection of the dead? You know, what would be the point? And the point would be the same argument that the men who were Job's friends had. And if you read the book of Job with this in your mind, you'll find that their arguments are consistently, if you are following God, you will have a happy life here. If bad things are happening to you here, you must not be following God. In other words, to walk with God will give you a good life here. You're not living for another life. And those that believe in the resurrection of the dead are living for that life that is to come, believing that we will awaken from the dream at some point and enter into real life, that this is not real life. Even as a born-again believer, this isn't real life. This is the outskirts of heaven. And so those people, particularly the sect of the Sadducees, came into being and came into power because they were political in nature. You can find them back during the Maccabean period where the high priesthood was transferred from the ones to whom it was effectively promised by Moses, and people were put into leadership because of monetary gifts that they gave to the Greeks, and that carried on, and it became a political issue. And there's serious argument that Ananias, Caiaphas, and the high priest that's in power at this point in time had no real genealogical right to be in that position. And so you have, those are the guys that are in power. Those are the guys that gave the apostles a hard time. And it was when they brought him before the whole overall Sanhedrin that Gamaliel, who was a Sadducee, stood up and said, listen, wait a minute. You remember this guy came up and he became nothing, and then this guy came up and he became nothing. Be careful what you do with these men. If it's from God, you're not going to stop it. You might even be found to fight against God. And so you have these two real separate groups here. And a lot of these guys, I believe, are from the sect of the Sadducees. Yes, sir?
Sadducees, no eternal life at all. I mean, that's it.
Don't believe in a resurrection.
Nothing. This is it.
This is it. Walk with God, you'll have a good life.
Good life, not your reward.
I investigated the Cyrenians.
What's that?
I said, and I investigated the Cyrenians.
The Cyrenians, yes. A lot of Greek influence.
Yep, and it had about 100,000 Jews living in it. It had been forced to stay there by Ptolemy. So
right. And so the synagogue of the freedmen could easily be men
free.
from that Libya area who had been freed. So, yeah, you know, this is an undercurrent here, and later on we'll find when Paul is arrested that he uses the very thing about the resurrection of the dead to put the Sadducees and the Pharisees at odds with each other. And we'll read that later on in the book. But yeah, so this is what's going on here. And these people particularly do not like these disciples who were considered a sect of the Jews by most of the Jews. Oh, they've got some different ideas, but they're still, you know, they're faithful, they're holy people, they love God. Yeah, they love God, but they've got this crazy idea about the resurrection. So it was a problem for them, and those are the guys that are picking a fight. The Pharisees weren't picking a fight with them. The Pharisees had a problem with Jesus because he was shaking the status quo, and they wanted to know who gave him the authority to be in that position. But they're really a different group from the Sadducees, and often we just lump them together. The Sadducees were political and Greek undercurrents in their way of doing things. The Pharisees were devout guys. Oh, yeah, they were a problem. They became a problem. And we'll find that as the persecution breaks out. But a lot of them were really devout and loved God as best as they understood it. And they were following the religion to a T. They had gotten to be very hypocritical and you know, they were into the minutiae of doing this and doing that and service to God so much that they missed the Lord of glory. They missed him. They were so busy in their religion that they missed the Lord. And sometimes in church services, we get so busy doing the things that we're supposed to do that Jesus could come, the Spirit of God could come, and we would miss it because it interferes with our preset understanding of what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, we're busy serving you. Yeah, but I came and sat in the back and you wouldn't listen to me.
Did the Sadducees, were they in the synagogue also and reading? And they couldn't have been doing too much studying, or they, you know?
Well,
how does that even play out? I mean, how much validity could they have if they're...
Well, you can do lots of reading. You just read the parts you want. It's just like
if you're reading the Torah and you're reading everything on this day like the others were.
Well, look, here's the deal, Lance. You know, what they're reading through in the synagogue is going to be the five books of Moses. And then they're reading through the prophets also. But even now, if you read the Torah portions, they skip things like Isaiah 53 is not in one of the Haftorah portions. It's not there. They skip over it. They're not real fond of Psalm 22. You know, and remember on the first time that Peter stands before the leaders, he quotes Psalm 118, which they read at every major festival, because it's part of the Hallel. It's the last of the Psalms in Hallel, which is read at all the festivals. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And he gave them revelation. He said, this was Yeshua, and you rejected him. It is possible to read the scripture, but without the leadership of the Holy Spirit and not get it. How else do we have some of the denominational doctrines that are out there? The Baptist Church, there's tons of people in there that really love God. But how do you totally ignore the move of the Holy Spirit? How do you say all of those things were for the apostolic era and they don't apply to us anymore? How do you do that?
You have a doctrine of dispensation.
I'll tell you what happens. You start not reading the scripture for yourself. Most people that go to church, when they say, well, I read the Bible all the time, what they mean by that is they read the parts of the Bible that they really like. And their main doctrine comes from somebody up front telling them what the Bible means. I have a friend who's very fluent in Hebrew, a Jewish man, a Jewish friend who was my partner at one time. And I asked him once about certain scriptures. And his answer to me was, well, I don't know. I'll have to ask the rabbi. Now, the new covenant, spoken of in Jeremiah 31:31, says, no longer will you have to say to one another, know the Lord, because you'll each know the Lord from the least to the greatest. But there are lots of people in Judaism, and there are lots of people in Christianity that don't believe they're qualified to read the Word of God and understand. And that is often encouraged by leadership from the pulpit. Because it's much more messy to have to answer all the questions and individually teach people and instruct them and help to keep them on the straight and narrow. It's much more messy to do that than to just have people that listen to you and go, that was a great sermon, Pastor. And so you wind up having a very narrow selection of scripture that you read. We have to read the whole Bible. And often when we read the whole Bible, it's convicting and it's difficult. And sometimes you go before God and say, I don't understand what that means. And that's okay to believe God but not understand every word in the scripture. To go before him and let him, by his Holy Spirit, instruct you. I say if a leader wants to keep you from delving into the scripture and scratching and clawing in it, go follow somebody else. Run away from such leadership. When a leader exalts himself to a position where you have to come to him, isn't that why we had the Messiah come? So that we all have the same high priest. And it's not me as a leader or anybody else as a leader. And there's nothing wrong with leadership. Leadership is important. God raises up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the maturing of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry. All parts of the body participating. Full contact. No spectators. Everybody involved. Look for humility in leadership. Sorry, Kath. I was sorry last week. Remember, I told you I was wrong that one time. That was the best humility you're getting. No, seriously. Leaders have to be approachable and not think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Recognize the gifts that God has given you. Use the gifts to minister to one another. But have humility to recognize that you have nothing that you have not received. And if God, for whatever reason, calls you to a leadership position, you have to handle that loose, with loose hands. It's not yours. It's never your kingdom. The best you can be is a faithful under-shepherd. Anyway, that was a wild rabbit. It was a very important rabbit. So, more questions on chapter 6? Okay, not for tonight. Chapter 7.
Well, we didn't finish the chapter yet.
We didn't?
Oh, we stirred up the people?
I thought we did finish the chapter.
Did we just read that?
We finished it last week.
Well, last week, I know we did.
okay, they secretly, you know, got these guys to do that and accused Stephen, and then they all looked at him, and everybody who was there sitting in the Sanhedrin saw his face like he was the face of an angel. Now, chapter 7. Then the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Well, I'm glad you asked." So now Stephen's going to give us a brief history of the Hebrew nation. Stephen declared, "Brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. He said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come here to the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God moved him to this land where you now live. He gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foothold. Yet he promised to give it to him as a possession to him and to his descendants after him, even though he had no child. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would be foreigners in a land belonging to others, and they would enslave and mistreat them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and afterward they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, so he became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and so Isaac with Jacob, and Jacob with the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him. He rescued him out of all his troubles and granted him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Famine and great suffering came over all Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and his family became known to Pharaoh. So Joseph sent and called for Jacob and all his relatives, 75 persons. Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers. They were carried to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. As the time drew near for the promise God had sworn to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. Dealing with our people with cruel cunning, the king mistreated our fathers and forced them to abandon their infants so they would not survive. At that time, Moses was born, extraordinary before God. For 3 months he was nurtured in his father's house. And when he was set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and raised him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he became powerful in his words and deeds. When he was approaching 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel. When he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he went to the defense of the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He was assuming that his brothers understood that by his hand God was delivering them, but they did not understand. So on the next day he appeared to them as they were fighting. He tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do wrong to one another?' But the one doing wrong to his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who appointed you ruler and judge over us? You don't want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' At this remark, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. When 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. But when he came up to look, there came the voice of Adonai, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.' Moses trembled in fear and did not dare to look. But Adonai said to him, 'Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groanings, and I have come down to deliver them. Now come, let me send you to Egypt.' The Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who appointed you as ruler and judge is the one whom God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to Bnei Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers.'" Where is that? Yes. Yes. Good cross-reference reading. Okay, so God raises Moses up. Moses comes and thinks they're going to understand that God's raising him up. They don't get it. They say, "You're not going to rule over us." But that's the person that God has sent to rule over them. Okay? So God's going to raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and if you don't listen to him, you're going to be cut off. That's what the Deuteronomy scripture says. This is the one who was in the community in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living words to pass on to us. Our fathers did not want to be obedient to him, but shoved him aside. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make gods for us who will go before us." And by the way, just keep in mind, they're like, "This Moses, where'd he go? We don't know who he is." While this is going on, they still have manna every morning. There's a pillar of fire burning nothing all night. There's a pillar of cloud from nowhere covering them to keep them cool during the day while Moses is gone. They are not abandoned in the wilderness. Everything is continuing on, and they are provided for.
Yeah, but Moses was gone for like about 40 days.
He was gone for 40 days. "For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we have no idea what has happened to him. And they made a calf in those days, offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hand. But God turned and gave them over to serve the host of heaven, just as it is written in the prophets, 'It was not to me that you brought sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images you made to worship, and I will deport you beyond Babylon.'" That's from Amos.
What was the god Rephan? I know about Moloch, but what was he?
I don't know. I'm sorry, I'm unprepared to answer that question. I was prepared to answer four or five other questions, but not that one. Look it up. You know, you are? Okay. Anyway, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as the one speaking to Moses had directed him to make it according to the design he had seen. Our fathers received it in turn and brought it with Joshua when they took possession of the land of the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it remained until the days of David, who found favor in God's sight. He asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built a temple for him. However, the God Most High does not dwell in man-made houses, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Oh, you stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit of God, just as your fathers did, you do as well. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed the ones who foretold the coming of the righteous one. Now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You who received the Torah, God's instruction, by direction of angels, and did not keep it." So the picture is Moses, who God raised up to lead you out of Egypt, you didn't want him to lead you. And God now has sent the Messiah to lead you into eternity, and you don't want him to lead you either. Stiff-necked. Let us not be stiff-necked people. Let us follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. God gave you his instruction, but you don't keep it. Now he sends his son, and you kill him.
Now this sounds a lot like what we studied in Hebrews. You receive the law as delivered by angels.
Mm-hmm.
What's that mean?
What do you mean, what does it mean?
Now the law came from the Ten Commandments,
from God, but it was by the hand of an angel. It wasn't. See, if God actually shows up, if you remember when God spoke his word, the people were like, we can't listen to that. We need a mediator. We don't know, because we already have the mediator, what it is like to stand before the living God, unshielded, unprotected, with no one between us and him. The worship in the wilderness had a whole complex order of priesthood. And the common people had no direct interaction with God. It was delivered by angels. It was delivered by messengers. It was delivered by people that stood between them. And now God has made it so we can each individually hear from him. And we actually need to.
I like what they called the tabernacle, the tent of witness.
Tent of witness, the tent of meeting, yes. Okay, so when they heard these things, verse 54, they became enraged and began gnashing their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears and crying out with a loud voice, they rushed at him with one impulse, driving him out of the city, and they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he was calling out, Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. After he said this, he died. And so Stephen's life began. Should we stop there?
This has to make us think of what's going on today in the Middle East.
It's
stonings and
beheadings.
And
coming to a community near you.
Arborism.
Well, the whole point is God raised up Moses as a leader. And the people never really wanted to follow him. And that's why they wound up consistently turning back to the wilderness, turning back to their ways. And now the Messiah has come. And we have to be careful. We all have to be careful. That's not a word that's frequently spoken in the Western churches. We have to take care of our relationship with him. It's the same God. Remember we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and to me the whole point of Ananias and Sapphira was it's the same God. And I'm really glad that you're under the grace of God, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, not just grace. And it is, Paul writes, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have to have that awe of the God whom we have to deal with. Greatest respect for the power and the presence of a living, holy God who wants us to be holy like he is. Okay, let's stop there.